And if you want to follow along in the Bible that's in front of you, it's on page 730. So that's Luke 15, starting at verse 11. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him safe back and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Sometimes when you hear things read in a British accent, they sound more true, don't they? Thank you, Andy. Happy Thanksgiving to you this morning. I was on Facebook and I saw a friend of mine posted the greeting, "Happy Turkey Day." Is that what they say? Well, then I guess for those of you who are vegetarian, I want to wish you a happy Tofurkey Day. And for those of you that really like meat, happy Turducken Day. You know what that is? It's a duck inside a turkey that they make. Sounds delicious. Happy Thanksgiving. We have a lot to be thankful for. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just delighted to be with you this morning and open God's Word. We have been walking through the parables of Jesus this fall. This morning, we're entering part two of the sermon in the story of the prodigal sons. Last week, we looked at this relationship between a father and his youngest son. And this morning, we're going to look at the relationship between a father and his oldest son. So let's review a little bit. This parable is about the relationship between a father and his two sons. You heard it in the story. Last week was all about the relationship between the father and his younger son, the son who, with great rebellious fervor, left his father's house, and he left a trail of brokenness and shame in his path. This week, we come to look at the relationship between the father and his older son. The son who, with great religious fervor, stayed at home and obeyed the father's rules and worked hard for the father's approval. And what we will see this morning is that this so-called religious son didn't know the father any better than the rebellious son did. Indeed, what we will see is that religious sons and daughters pose the greatest threat to the kingdom of God taking hold of our world. Scandal of scandals. The greatest barrier to the movement of God is often the people of God. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we recognize that you are present and that your word can cut through hearts. But God, when your word cuts us, it's you that bled, not us. And that as we turn to you, Jesus, there is wholeness, there is joy. And so this morning I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and do something that my words never could do, that you would make us into the people of God that you've dreamed us to be. Bring your gospel, Jesus. Preach your gospel, Jesus, to every heart so that we might be healed and find life and be a blessing to your world. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's start with a little bit of review from last week, in case you weren't here last week. Last week, when we began the parable, Jesus begins by telling this story to a group of well-intentioned religious leaders. You remember this? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were a well-intentioned group of religious leaders. They were fervent about protecting the reputation of a holy God in an unholy world. They wanted to protect God's reputation. And so they were scandalized by Jesus in the way he was acting, because the way he was acting seemed to be bringing such a disrespect to the name of a holy God. Because Jesus came announcing that the kingdom of God had arrived. Jesus was, in effect, pointing to himself and saying, "In me and through me, God's kingdom is breaking into the earth to take everything that's broken and make it new again." But the problem for the religious leaders of the day was that in Jesus announcing the kingdom, he went around eating and drinking, feasting with all the wrong kinds of people. With the sinners and the tax collectors. And for the well-intentioned religious leaders of the day, they saw this as a scandal to God's holiness. Jesus didn't come announcing the kingdom of God by fasting in the temple or by praying in the synagogue, but feasting with sinners. And so they questioned Jesus on this. They begin to challenge Jesus on this, and Jesus responds by telling a story. He tells a story about a father and his relationship with his two sons. He tells a story in order to paint a picture. He tells a story in order to paint a picture about God's true reputation in the world. And last week we saw that this father's reputation in relationship to the younger son, that's what it was all about. This younger son was lost because of his rebellious spirit. And many of us can identify with the younger son. The younger son broke the father's heart because of his rebellious spirit. And the picture that Jesus paints for us is the picture of a holy God who watches the horizons for rebellious younger sons and daughters. A father who watches the horizon for sinners and tax collectors. And when that father catches sight of them, he humiliates himself by running toward them and then taking their shame upon himself and embracing them as sons and daughters of the kingdom. Last week, we saw that the father's love was surprising and scandalous. And when the rebellious son receives the father's love, there's this great big party. The father, he throws a party. There is always a party when younger sons come home. When younger daughters come home, there's always a party. A celebration. Why? Because the one who was once dead has now come alive. And the one who was lost is now found. If ever there's a reason to celebrate, it's when sons and daughters return to the living God and find the fullness of life, both now and into eternity. And so when we read the story in this context, the first half of the story, we see Jesus wasn't so much tarnishing the reputation of a holy God by eating with sinners and tax collectors. No. Rather, he was magnifying the reputation of a holy God in a way the world had never seen before. A father who runs to his children and embraces them and restores them with authority and righteousness. And throws a party in the process. But this morning, we now turn to pick up the parable again in relation to the father and his older son. And what I want to do is to walk us through this story of the older son by paying attention to what I'm calling his religious spirit. I'm calling it a religious spirit because Jesus directs this story to these well-intentioned religious leaders. He was telling this story in order to shed light on their spirit. It's why he tells the story. He wants to shed light on the spirit that they were living with, their attitude, their approach to God. And while the younger son was living with a rebellious spirit, the older son was living with a religious spirit. You see, the older son stayed home. He did not leave his father. He did not squander the family wealth in wild living. No, he stayed home in obedience to the father. The older son lived dutifully in his father's house. He obeyed the rules. He acted like an honorable son. But what we see in the older son is that despite all of his good deeds, he didn't know the father any more than the younger son knew the father. In all of his dutiful living and obedient, obligatory service to the father, underneath the surface was a rebellious spirit that was out of sync with the father's heart. And so today, three things. I want to help you understand the religious spirit. I want to show you why the religious spirit is so dangerous. And I want to lead you to God's solution for the religious spirit. First, the marks of a religious spirit. The first clue that something is amiss with the older son is his suspicion. He returns from the field. Presumably, he had been out working diligently. He returns from the field, from his day of work, and he sees that his father is throwing a surprise party. And you can almost imagine the scene, can't you? That the older son, he approaches the house, and there's a bunch of camels parked out front. At least this is how I'm envisioning it, right? Whoop, whoop. And he hears the music as he approaches the house. It's the it's going, right? And then he sees the silhouette of people who are dancing and the glint of the disco ball reflecting off the windows. I don't know where your imagination is. This is where my imagination's going. And as he comes into this scene, the son, he doesn't respond by saying, "What is going on here?" No, he responds, "What is going on here? What is going on here?" It's not wonder and excitement and surprise, but suspicion and resistance. Perhaps you know the type. The religious spirit is suspicious. The religious spirit doesn't like surprises. It doesn't like things that aren't expected. It doesn't like change. It is suspicious and resistant to the unfamiliar. So one of the servants tells the older son, "Your rebellious brother has returned and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's home safe and sound." And then we come to verse 28. It says the older brother became angry and refused to go in. The older brother was angry. He was angry because of the shame his rebellious brother had brought upon the family. And we can understand his anger in many ways. He is angry because the wayward brother has not been punished. There has been no retribution. The older son is angry because the younger son has been welcomed back long before he's been made to measure up. But there's more to his anger. He's angry with the father. He's angry with the father because in welcoming the younger son home, the father has brought more shame upon his own family. He's brought shame upon his name. Now they will forever be known in the town as the family with that son. The one who squandered the family wealth, the sinful, dirty scoundrel who brought shame upon the family name. The older son was angry. And I suspect that his anger came from seeing all of his efforts going unnoticed and unrewarded, while this brother of his did absolutely nothing but tarnish the family name. He's the one who gets noticed. He's the one who gets the reward. He's the one they throw a party for. Are there any older siblings in here that can relate? The older brother was angry because he never received what he thought he was owed. He was never noticed or rewarded. And that's the thing about a religious spirit. The religious spirit is easily angered when others don't live up to your expectations. The religious spirit is often angry with others. It is suspicious and easily angered. We're told in verse 28 that the older brother was angry, and the text tells us the second thing, that the older brother refused to go in. He refused to go into the house. He refused to enter into the party, this great celebration that the father was throwing for his lost son who had come home. And now here's what gets lost in the translation. For the older son to refuse to go into the banquet, that was a culturally shameful act that was highly insulting to the father. It was highly insulting. In the Middle Eastern culture, it was expected that children of the host of a party would be present when the party was underway. It was expected that the children of the father would be at the party, especially the oldest child. It was culturally expected that the oldest son would mingle with his guests, with the father's guests, with the family guests, that the older son would mingle with the guests, offering compliments to them, making sure that they had enough food and enough drink. And in some places in the Middle East, then, as it is still today, it's customary for the oldest son to stand by the door in barefoot and greet the guests as they come into the party. And it was a cultural way of saying that this oldest son of mine is now your servant for the evening. If you need anything, you ask them, they'll get it for you. This was the custom. Older sons were expected to join the party, to serve as the host and publicly embrace and congratulate the guest of honor, the younger brother. And even if the older son disagreed with the father's decision to throw a party for his son, even if he completely disagreed with the father, the culture demanded the older son's presence at the party. Once the guests left, then the older son would be free to complain to his father about all his gripes and groans against the father. He could offer his protest, but not while the party was going on. And if any of you have lived in an Eastern culture, or you are from an Eastern culture, you understand what I'm saying. The older son was required at the party, but he does not go. He refuses to go in to the celebration, and he whereby publicly humiliates and shames his father. You see, the older son's actions weren't so much a protest against his younger brother as they were a protest against the father. It was highly insulting. His refusal to enter the house represents a radical break in the relationship between the father and the older son. Now, just as the younger son broke the father's heart with his rebellious spirit, now the older son breaks the father's heart with his religious spirit. And I wonder what pains the father more. Rebels who know they're sinners, or the religious who pretend that they're not? We can be certain that both break the father's heart. Notice what's happening here. The older son refuses to enter the party. He can't go in. He can't enter into the joy that's happening beyond the doors. It's a symptom of the religious spirit. Because a religious spirit cannot enter into the joy of other people. It can't enter into other people's joy. The person living with a religious spirit cannot enter into the joy of the Father, and they cannot enter into the joy of prodigals returning to the open arms of the Father. They simply can't enter into joy. Now, I remember a difficult time in my own life when I was angry with God about how things were happening in my life, how things were turning out. And I was living with a religious spirit when I look back at it now. And one of the things that I noticed from that season of my life was that there was no joy. And it wasn't just that I was in a difficult place and so there wasn't joy. It was that I actively refused to enter into the joy of others because I was angry with what God was doing in my life. See, the religious spirit cannot enter into the joy of others because it's wrapped up in suspicion and anger and judgments. The religious spirit can't enter into the joy of others for two reasons: because of its comparison and its resent. First, the comparison. We see this in the older son's speech, verses 29 to 30. It says, "But when he, the older son, answered his father, he said, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him?'" First, I want you to notice the lack of respect in the older son's address to the father. He doesn't call him father, which would have been customary. He says, "Look." He points the finger at the father. Another act, a gesture of disrespect. When the rebellious son came home to the father, how did he address the father? He said, "Father," but not the older son. The older son felt entitled to something, so he points the finger and says, "Look." But then he goes on to compare his actions to his brother's. And it's the comparison, the eye of comparison, I want to draw your attention to. The older son is comparing two things. First, he compares his actions to his younger brother's actions. He says, "I have always obeyed you, father, but he squandered your property with prostitutes." He compares his actions to his brother's. Then he goes on to compare how the father has treated him against how the father has treated his younger son. "I didn't even get so much as a young goat, but he got the fattened calf." The religious spirit is trapped in a world of comparison and judgments. The religious spirit compares our own moral accomplishments against the moral accomplishments of others. It's constantly looking out to see how others measure up to yourself. We say, "Look at the choices that person's made. You ever done that? Look at the lifestyle that they are living. It's just so wrong. Look at the clothes that they're wearing. And in church even. Look at their understanding of God. They've got it all wrong. Look at the way that they're spending their money. Do you ever compare yourself to other people and come away thinking you're better than other people? Full disclosure, I do. And it's not what God wants for us. Do you ever compare yourself to other people and think you're better than they are? Morally superior? Financially superior? Ethnically superior? Theologically superior? It's a religious spirit. The religious spirit is trapped in a world of comparison, a world of judgments and hypocrisies, and it can't enter into the joy of the kingdom of God. It was Theodore Roosevelt who once said brilliantly, "Comparison is the thief of joy." Comparison, it robs us of our joy. Comparison and joy cannot coexist. We can't enter into joy when we are comparing ourselves with other people, whether we think we're better than them or lesser than them. Comparison is the thief of joy. And the spirit of comparison that lies at the heart of a religious spirit keeps us from entering into the joy of God's kingdom. But so does resentment. Resentment, it's another marker of a religious spirit. The older son lived with resentment. He was resenting his brother for the grace he had received, and he was resenting his father for the grace he had poured out on the younger brother. He resented the father for not giving him what he thought he was owed from the father. Resentment, unforgiveness, holding a grudge, they are markers of a religious spirit. And resentment and joy cannot coexist. Have you ever tried to enter into a party when there's someone there that you know and you've got a beef with them? You've got a grudge with them, that you've got unfinished business. Can you enter into the joy of the party? Resentment and joy cannot coexist. Resentment and comparison, they keep us from entering into the joy of the kingdom of God, and they are marks of a religious spirit. With suspicion and anger. Which brings us to the final marker of a religious spirit. And it's the most damaging. And it's this. The religious spirit demands that you measure up before you belong. We hear it particularly in how the older brother responds to his father in verse 29. He says, "Look, after all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." Oh, how that must have hurt the father's heart. "All these years, I have been slaving for you, Father. All these years, I have obeyed every letter of the law. All these years, I have kept every one of your commandments. All these years, I've done exactly what is expected of me as your son." Oh, how the father's heart must have been pierced in that moment. "Father, if I keep the rules, if I do my duty, then I will have your favor. Father, if I keep the rules and do my duty, then I will be accepted by you. Father, if I keep the rules and do my duty, then I will receive my reward. All these years, Father, I have been slaving for you." Well, these are strong words, but we do it, don't we? Remember, this is precisely the speech that the younger son came prepared to give to his father. Remember the speech last week that the younger son comes prepared to give his father? As the younger son returns to the father, his open arms, he has a speech that has three parts. Do you remember this? The first part was his confession. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." His confession. The father needed to hear the confession. The second part of the speech was his contrition. He says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. This is the part of the speech where the younger son says, Father, I'm really sorry for what I've done. But then do you remember the third part of the speech? The third part was the restitution. This is when the younger son says, Father, make me a hired hand in your household. This is where the younger son says, this is what I'm going to do to repay you, Father, for the wrong that I have caused. This is where the restitution is going to come. Part three of the speech. When I do these things, Father, I will repay you for the wrong that I have caused. But do you remember what happened in the story? The father will not let the son speak the third part of his speech. The father interrupts the son's speech at the third part. He interrupts it because God will not hear the speech. He will not hear how his sons and daughters think they will earn their way back into his favor. It simply cannot be done because we can't earn our way back into the favor of God. So the father will not hear the third part of the speech with the younger son, but here is the tragedy of the religious spirit. It turns out that the older son has been living part three of the speech his whole life. He's been striving to measure up, straining to earn the acceptance of God. He's been slaving as a hired hand because he's thought that was what was expected by the father. All along, the older son had missed the point completely. He had missed the fact that the father doesn't want a servant. He wants a son. He wants sons and daughters. And sons and daughters do not earn their way into the heart of their fathers and mothers. They simply cannot. Because it's out of those very hearts that they originate. And herein lies the tragedy of the religious spirit. It lives and breathes the idea that you must earn your way into God's favor, and then it demands that everyone else measures up. Make no mistake about it, it is an enslaving spirit. And Tim Keller, he summarizes the religious spirit this way in his book, The Prodigal God. He says, elder brothers have an undercurrent of anger toward life circumstances, hold grudges long and bitterly, look down at people of other races, religions, and lifestyles, experience life as a joyless, crushing drudgery, have little intimacy and joy in their prayer lives, and have a deep insecurity that makes them overly sensitive to criticism and rejection, yet fierce and merciless in condemning others. There's a lot to digest in that sentence. But it captures the religious spirit. We all have a religious spirit. We all live with it in one way, shape, or form. I prayed this week at the very beginning of the week, Lord, show me the religious spirit in me. I don't recommend the prayer, for the Lord is faithful to answer it. It really only took about a minute before pictures of two people popped into my head. I was better than them. I knew better. I lived better. My way of life was better. Until the Lord spoke to me. Where's the religious spirit in your own life? Are you willing to pray the prayer? Jesus, show me the religious spirit in my own life. I hope you do. Because the religious spirit is dangerous. It is so, so dangerous. It is dangerous for two reasons. First, because like the older son, we can live in the Father's house our whole life, but still not know the Father at all. We can come to church and do all the right things and follow the things that we think that the Father wants from us, good things that the Father wants for us, but we can follow them thinking it's what the Father wants from us. And we can go our lives doing that, and we don't know the Father at all. We can follow all the rules and fulfill all the expectations, but still find ourselves outside the great banquet of joy, unable and unwilling to enter into the joy of the kingdom of God comes when it comes to all the wrong people. The religious spirit is dangerous because we can go through life doing everything right on the outside, believing we are living as true sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. All the while, what is happening inside is actually keeping us from the Father. The religious spirit is a dangerous spirit because it is evil masquerading as goodness. It's darkness disguised as light. And we live with it, not knowing that we're living it with it, because we've clothed ourselves in good deeds. And it takes a lot of looking past the good deeds to see what's happening inside of us. But it's dangerous for a second reason. The religious spirit is dangerous because it drives rebellious spirits away from the Father. The religious spirit is dangerous because it keeps rebellious spirits away from the Father, the one who can bring them into the salvation of God. You see, there are many people today who have completely abandoned the Christian faith. There are people today who have completely abandoned following Jesus because they've come to see churches full of older brothers, full of people living with a religious spirit. We know that to be true, don't we? That they've come to see the church's ethos as one of anger and judgment and superiority, or one of empty ritual, one that misses the point. They've come to the unspoken understanding that you need to look a certain way and act a certain way, that you need to measure up in a certain way if you want to belong in the church. Am I right? And they've come to think all of this because they've run into far too many older siblings. They've experienced the religious spirit, and it has driven them away from Jesus. I told you it's a dangerous spirit. And you know what? I don't blame them. I don't blame people for leaving the church or wanting nothing to do with it when they encounter the religious spirit. Friends, there is no room for the religious spirit in Jesus' church. It is damaging, and it is dangerous, and it keeps people from entering into the feast of the kingdom of God. So thank the Lord, he has a cure for it. And we see it in how the Father responds to the older son. There the older son is, outside the party, refusing to go in, bringing great shame on the Father. And then the Father, in the parable, does something totally unexpected. You see, typically, in an insult like this, with the son refusing to go in, the son would have been met with great, strict discipline from his father. This is how it would have worked in a Middle Eastern context. The father would have sent an uncle or someone to grab the insolent son by the ear and drag him into the house and knock some sense into him, to act the way he was supposed to act. Or the father would ignore the son, burning with anger all along, and then resolve to rebuke and punish the son sometime later when the guests went home. But this is not how the father acts. The father leaves the party. He leaves the party and he goes outside to the religious son. And this is a huge surprise in the story that our Western ears just have a hard time hearing because of our culture. In leaving the party to plead with the son, the father is humiliating himself in front of the whole town because the whole town is at the feast. Just like the father humiliated himself for the younger son, in running toward him in front of the whole town, so too now does the father humiliate himself for the older son by going out to him. surprise. The father treats the older son the exact same way he treated the younger son. His love for the rebellious is matched by his love for the religious. And the father says to this religious spirit, what does he say, verses 31 and 32? He says, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." The father goes out to the son in this way of humiliating himself, and he says, "My son." The address is so important. It's the Greek word technon. It is a term of endearment between a father and a son. It isn't like saying, "This is my kid." It's like saying, "This is my son." He comes to this rebellious heart that is keeping people from entering the fullness of God, and he calls him son. The grace of the address is beautiful. Elder sons and daughters, they need to know that the father loves them just as much as he loves younger sons and daughters. "My son," he says, "you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." With these words, the father assures his older son of his rights as a son, his privileges as a son. He assures the older son that the love of the father has not gone anywhere, and everything that the father has is the son's. So there is no need for anger or comparison or resentment. There's no need to measure up, because sons are sons and daughters are daughters by virtue of the Father who loves them. They need nothing else. The father's message to the rebellious younger son was, "It's safe to come home." To the rebellious son, the father says, "It's safe to come home. I'm waiting to embrace you." His message to the religious older son is, "It's time to come in. Come in and join the joyful celebration of the kingdom of God. Come in and lay down what you've been carrying. Lay down your suspicion and anger, your comparison and resentment, your relentless pursuit of measuring up. Come in and lay down what you've been carrying in order to experience the very thing you've been trying to earn, the love of the Father. Your place is his child, joy itself. It's time to come in." See, the cure for the religious heart is the same as the cure for the rebellious heart. It's Jesus himself. The rebellious are invited to come home, and the religious are invited to come in because of what Christ has done. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he has given us something that we could never earn for ourselves: forgiveness of sin, a place as sons and daughters at his table, an invitation into the relationship of love with our Heavenly Father, an invitation to join him at the great feast of salvation. And so will you hear the words of Jesus this morning? To those living with a rebellious heart, Jesus is saying, "Will you come home?" And to those living with a religious heart, Jesus is saying, "Won't you come in? The feast has already begun." Let's pray. Jesus, you hold the keys to truth and life. Jesus, my confession this morning is that there have been times in my life where I have wandered like a rebellious son. And there are times where I have acted as a religious one. But Jesus, you are the Father. You show us the Father. You show us the Father's great love for us. You give us access to the very thing we long for: forgiveness and son and daughtership. You heal us. And so as we take a moment to turn our hearts to you, We pray, Jesus, that you do what only you can do. Make us the people that you've dreamed us to be. Make us the church that you've dreamed us to be. Jesus, as I think about your ministry in the world, it's quite surprising that you never had a hard time drawing crowds of sinners and tax collectors. They came to you. They were not driven away from you. Make us like that, Jesus. Because we're all sinners. We pray against the spirit of religiosity that misses the point, that thinks we need to measure up. And we ask that we would be such a loving, embracing community that is so in touch with our own sin that has been healed by Jesus, that we would be a light to the world. That people would come because they hear it's in this place that they're received and embraced, just like the Father receives and embraces. And that Jesus, your kingdom would come on earth, just as it is in heaven. Thank you.